cheap grace is the mortal enemy of our church. Our struggle today is for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace at bargain basement prices. Cut rate forgiveness, cut rate comfort, cut rate sacrament. Grace as the church's inexhaustible pantry, from which is doled out by careless hands without hesitation or limit. It is grace without a price, without cost. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is the Lord's Supper without confession of sin. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. So said Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship. As part of the confessing church during the days of Nazi Germany, Bonhoeffer knew well the cost associated with following Christ. Known for his vocal opposition to Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews, Bonhoeffer was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo and imprisoned at Tegel prison for 1.5 years. Later, he was transferred to Flossenbürg concentration camp. After being accused of being associated with the July 20 plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, he was quickly tried along with other accused plotters and then hanged on April 9, 1945, just as the Nazi regime was beginning to collapse. 8 years earlier, Bonhoeffer had referred to the gospel as costly grace, saying, "It is costly because it calls to discipleship. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs people their lives. It is grace because it thereby makes them live. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, grace is costly because it was costly to God, because it cost God the life of God's Son, and because nothing can be cheap to us which is costly to God. Above all, it is grace because the life of God's Son was not too costly for God to give in order to make us live. God did indeed give Him up for us. And because of that, we have the promise of eternal life." As Bonhoeffer himself said, as he was being taken away to be executed, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." While it's true that Bonhoeffer's writing and life story have made him synonymous with the idea of costly grace, let it be said that he did not originate the idea. When Jesus outlined for his disciples the conditions attached to following him, he made it clear that there was a definite cost. As our text for this morning says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, by the way. And if you haven't done so already, I would invite you to open your Bibles there. We are going to look at Luke 9 verses 23 to 27. It's on page 867 of the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. "Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The costly conditions of discipleship are spelled out for us in verse 23. If anyone would come after Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. And as James Montgomery Boyce notes, the following verses show that if a person rejects these elements of discipleship, he may be trying to save his life and gain the world, but the result will be the losing of his very self. He will be rejected by Christ when he returns in glory with his holy angels. All that is to say, we follow Jesus on his terms. But what of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Isn't this just a clever way of reintroducing salvation by works? No, it's not. As Alistair Begg put it when he preached from this text over 35 years ago, the entrance fee into the Christian life is nothing. Jesus paid it. I couldn't pay it. I can't make atonement for my sin. He did. The entrance fee is nothing, but the annual subscription is absolutely everything I have. All out and out, totally given over to Jesus Christ. In other words, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we are saved to suffer. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Or, as the German more accurately reads, whenever Christ calls us, his call leads us to death. So if you want to be his disciple and have the promise of everlasting life in heaven, you need to enter the Christian life with your eyes open. You need to, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, count the cost. It is going to cost you to be a Christian. What will it cost you? Well, according to Jesus, the Christian life entails three things: self-denial, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Let's look at each of those in turn, shall we? First, if you want to be one of Christ's disciples, get ready to deny yourself. Arnaomai, the word translated as deny himself, is a strong term. As MacArthur notes, Arnaomai is used to describe Peter's vehement denials that he knew Jesus. Reprobates who permanently deny Christ, and John the Baptist's insistence that he was not the Messiah. It can even be translated disowned, as it is in reference to Israel's rejection of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, then, is to disown one's natural, depraved, sinful self. It is to say, like Peter did of Christ, I do not know the man. Bruce, who is he? Francis Schaeffer tells the story of an English student studying in Paris who was nearing the time of some really important final exams. As he walked down a Paris street, he must have been thinking of his studies, but suddenly He met a man from South America who looked very depressed and sad, and who very obviously needed someone to talk to. The English student got into a conversation and realized the situation was serious. He felt the South American man could be helped if he took him to a tiny place in Switzerland where he could discuss his problems about humanistic philosophy and where he could get some real answers for life. The English person felt he had a decision to make, to turn away from this man who, after all, wasn't his responsibility, or to turn away from his exams and drive the fellow to Switzerland right then. At that moment, the English student denied himself, turned away from what men would all judge to be wise, and did what he was sure God wanted him to do. He drove the South American to Le Brie in Switzerland, where the South American put his trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. Now, ordinarily, you do not ditch your studies to go to Switzerland. Okay? Let that be said, students. But there are times and situations when following Jesus will demand that you do something seemingly crazy just like that. As Bonhoeffer says, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only Him who goes before and no more the road that is too hard for us. In becoming a man, Jesus denied Himself the glories of heaven. In fulfilling the law, He denied Himself the pleasures of sin. In dying on the cross, He denied Himself protection from pain. Not just physical pain, but also the spiritual anguish of being forsaken by the Father. Now Jesus calls us to deny ourselves so that we too may do the work that God has called us to do. This means saying no to sin, no to ungodly attitudes, no to unhealthy relationships, no to self-indulgent acquisitions, no to things that waste our time, and no to physical pleasures that sap our spiritual strength. It also means saying no to many things that are good in themselves, but are not God's will for us, at least at the present time. If you want to be one of Christ's disciples, get ready to deny yourself. Get ready to deny yourself and get ready to take up your cross daily. Perhaps you've heard it said that we've all got our cross to bear. And usually whoever's saying that is thinking about things like rude neighbors, unreliable cars, stressful jobs, overbearing mother-in-laws, and the like. But let's not forget that the cross is where Jesus suffered and died. Crosses were, to the first century mind, what nooses, electric chairs, and lethal injections are to us. Means of execution. In other words, Jesus is calling you to deny yourself, sit in your electric chair daily, and follow Him. When Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer said that, noting that those who enter into discipleship enter into Jesus' death. They turn their living into dying. Such has been the case from the very beginning. The cross is not the terrible end of a pious, happy life. Instead, it stands at the beginning of community with Jesus Christ. Whenever Christ calls us, His call leads us to death. Whether we, like the first disciples, must leave house and vocation to follow Him, or whether with Luther we leave the monastery for a secular vocation, in both cases the same death awaits us. namely, death in Jesus Christ, the death of our old self caused by the call of Jesus. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die, because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections, with all our lusts. Every day the Christian encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Jesus Christ's sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the fray are living tokens of this participation in the cross of his Lord. Norval Guldinghus puts it this way: the cross is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows, such as disappointments, disease, death, poverty, and the like, but the things which have to be suffered, endured, and lost in the service of Christ. Berating, persecution, self-sacrifice, suffering, even death. I think of the Apostle Paul's catalog of sufferings that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There, Paul stacks his life up against that of the false apostles who were stirring up trouble in the church at Corinth. He says this: are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was a man who took up his cross daily. Can you say the same? Are you dying to your old self, to its affections and its lusts? Are you embracing whatever physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering comes your way as a result of following Jesus? As Kent Hughes says, a cross results from specifically walking in Christ's steps. It comes from bearing disdain because we are following the narrow way of Jesus Christ. It comes from living out the business and sexual ethics of Christ in the marketplace, the community, the family, and the world. I mean, try living out Christ's sexual ethic in these days and see if you aren't disdained. There's a cost associated with following Jesus. If you want to be one of Christ's disciples, then you need to take up your cross daily. Not just sometimes, but all the time. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily. And thirdly, if you want to be one of Christ's disciples, you need to follow him. As John MacArthur says, the present tense of the verb translated follow indicates that a continual pattern of obedience characterizes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but as James Montgomery Boyce declares, it is worth stressing here just how much is involved in the words, follow me. Yes, there is obedience, but there is also repentance, submission, commitment, and perseverance. If you ever played follow the leader as a kid, then you know that Boyce is on to something here. For some of you, it may have been a while, so let me refresh you with how the game goes. After a leader is chosen, the rest of the children line up behind him or her, following the leader around the playground, mimicking whatever actions the leader initiates. Any player who fails to follow or do what the leader does is out of the game. When only one person other than the leader remains, that player becomes the new leader and the game begins all over again. Do you see now how following the leader involves commitment, submission, and perseverance? As James Montgomery Boyce says, following is not an isolated act. If you mimic one action and none of the others, you are not following the leader. Following is not an isolated act done once and never to be repeated. It is a lifetime commitment that is not fulfilled here until the final barrier is crossed, the crown received, and it and all other rewards laid gratefully at the feet of Jesus. Believe me, discipleship is not a game where you want to be out. So follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, even if it means that you have to suffer. After all, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his very soul? For whoever is ashamed of Jesus and of his words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Brothers and sisters, that day is coming. The day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and with the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. The question is, will you be found faithful when that day comes? After Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed, the presiding minister at his funeral, Franz Hildebrandt, noted how his last 2 years in prison, with their unexpected pastoral opportunities, and the last 2 months of his life after he and Klaus had been sentenced to death, were to Dietrich but a new, higher stage of discipleship. He had written of the grace of martyrdom, and the text of his first sermon had been, no, not our text, I'd wished that were the case, but the text of his first sermon had been, "Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." What is our duty? Now let's talk about our text for this morning. If anyone would come after Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Are you prepared to deny yourself? Are you prepared to take up your cross daily? Are you prepared to follow Jesus, even if it means sorrow and crying and pain? Cheap grace isn't worth it in the long run. Costly grace is the hidden treasure in the field, for the sake of which people go and sell with joy everything they have. It is the costly pearl for whose price the merchant sells all that he has. It is Christ's sovereignty for the sake of which you tear out an eye if it causes you to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ which causes a disciple to leave his nets and follow him. So let's do that. Let's deny ourselves. Let's take up our crosses daily. And let's follow him. Follow him wherever he may lead. Let's pray.